Okay, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 31, the overview of the tribulation period.
Modern technology.
There it says, the overview of the tribulation period, and then I'm running out of space, so we're just going to go right on up there. Oops. Okay, so look at Matthew 24. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that my view of the millennium is that it is literal. Jesus will literally reign on earth for 1,000 years after he returns, okay? And that's called the premillennial position. Last week, I said that there, among premillennialists, the three main camps are pre-tribbers, mid-tribbers, and post-tribbers. I take the post-trib position. I hope I'm wrong. But I do believe that the scriptures teach that we will be here during the tribulation period, okay? And that when Jesus returns after the tribulation period, he will gather us up and bring us home. So when I read Matthew 24, I don't read something that's talking about the other guy, okay? I read about stuff that I might experience myself. And I believe that's the way Jesus presented it, by the way, to the apostles. It's certainly the way the apostolic fathers and the church leaders after them, at least before Origen and then eventually Augustine, that's the way they understood it, that the warnings about the Antichrist were warnings that we, as Christians, should heed because someday we may see and suffer under the Antichrist. So look at Matthew 24, starting at verse 1. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away, when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, let me stop there. Again, the apostles really were expecting a conquering Messiah. They were expecting Jesus to return. I mean, Jesus to right then and there conquer the Romans and establish his kingdom. So when the apostles were showing him the temple, you know, how beautiful it was, they're probably saying, "Hey, look, you know, this stuff could be ours. Let's you know, come and take this stuff real quick." This is shortly after the triumphal entry. And so they're expecting Jesus' any moment devastation of conquest of Rome. And so they're saying, "Look at the beautiful temple buildings and all. And, you know, this is going to be ours," that type of thing. And Jesus is looking at him saying, "Man, you guys got the timetable all wrong. This stuff is going to be devastated. It's not even going to be a stone left upon another stone." And he's talking both about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, but he's also going to talk about the destruction of the temple right before he returns, because the question, the apostles didn't see a distinction between the two there. And so they asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming, your return, and of the end of the age?" And then Jesus immediately begins to talk about the end times. Okay? And so they're asking about the sign of his return, the sign of his coming, and the end of the age. So then in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Okay? That's why, remember I said last week, some of the pan-tribbers, you know, that it all pan out in the end, I have no problem with, because what they mean is, I've done my homework and I can't figure it out. That's fine. But I don't like when there's pantribbers who say, well, I haven't done my homework, and who really cares? I just love Jesus so much. Who cares what's going to happen in the last days? It'll all pan out in the end. That's an arrogant attitude. Sure, sounds nice to say, yeah, all I care about is Jesus. But if Jesus has spoken on a subject, you had better do your homework. Now, you might not be able to figure out what he's getting at. Even after diligent study, hours of study, hours of prayer, that's fine. If you can't figure out what it is, then just trust the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, those who just say, you know, like studying the end time prophecies is somehow carnal, verse 4, Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you. Paul talks about the end times and on at least one occasion he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, or uninformed, brethren. So, if God has instructed us about the end times, God wants us to know about the end times. And so we have to at least try to study these things, so hopefully we can figure out what he's getting at. Now, if after the study you can't figure it out, then be a pantribber. That's fine. But it's the people who take lightly the warnings that Jesus has given to the church that I really have a problem with. And so he says, see to it that no one misleads you. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And so you're going to have false Christ. Okay? Jesus is the true Christ, the true Messiah. The Messiah is the one that the Old Testament talks about. It predicts the coming of one who will be anointed by God, selected by God, empowered by God to rescue the nation of Israel. Okay? That is the true Messiah. There have been many false messiahs. Usually they led an uprising against Rome and then got themselves and their followers killed, okay? Which is a real good argument for the resurrection, because Jesus was killed, yet after his death, his claiming to be the Jewish Messiah, his movement grew bigger and bigger. Well, claiming to be the Jewish Messiah entails the claim to rescue Israel. How can you rescue Israel if you've already died? But the hopes were kept alive because of the resurrection and Jesus' promise to return. But today the word Christ is being used much more loosely. And people claim to be the Christ, and sometimes it has nothing to do with Israel. In fact, right now in the New Age movement, it's the cosmic Christ. Some kind of New Age type guru who's going to lead us into a New Age of peace. In fact, Benjamin Krem, who has connections with the Theosophical Society founded by Helena Blavatsky, basically in 1875, Helena Blavatsky brought occultic Eastern thinking to America, and that led to what we now call the New Age movement. So the New Age movement had its source in theosophical thought. But in theosophy, and it's not shouted from the rooftops, but there is a worship of Lucifer as the light bearer, the one who will enlighten us. And what I'm finding is some of the most powerful New Agers today, including the New Agers, the organization that built the meditation room in the United Nations building, including Maurice Strong, one of the most influential men in current UN, the United Nations standing today. Another big UN, former Assistant Secretary General Robert Mueller. What you find in common with all these big-wig New Agers is they all have ties to the Theosophical Society. Okay, and so I believe the New Age movement not only started in this satanic theosophical society, but I think it's eventually heading to that type of thought. It's going to become more and more Luciferian, more and more focused on Lucifer. Revelation 13 talks about in the end times with the Antichrist and all, but it talks about the end time worship and talking about the Antichrist in verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 13. It says, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." Oh, I read verse 2 by mistake. Verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." So you have this mortal head wound that the Antichrist, the beast, survives. Verse 4, "And they worshiped the dragon." The dragon is Lucifer, Revelation 12:9. "Because he gave his authority to the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" I always, in the past, viewed that passage when it said that they would worship the Antichrist and they would worship the dragon, Satan. I thought that they would indirectly worship Satan and not know that they were worshiping Satan by worshiping the Antichrist. But from my study of the Theosophical cult, the Theosophical Society, it could be blatant, straight out. In other words, you could have a guru ruling over the world in the last days who says that just what the Theosophists say, that Christianity, the biggest problem of Christianity, it gave Lucifer a bad rap, that when Christians say that Lucifer lied in the garden and said, "You shall be as gods if you eat of the forbidden fruit," that was not a lie. That is the truth that sets us free. And so we need to look to this enlightened one, this morning star, this Lucifer, to enlighten us. It is quite possible that the worship of Satan in the last days will be direct. You find this not only with the Theosophical Society, but also in the higher up in the Masonic Lodge. When you read some of their dogmas, at least since the 1870s in America, you find Lucifer is spoken about in a positive light. But whatever the case, what I'm getting at is the word Christ has been stretched and has changed. But Benjamin Cream, who has background, has a foundation in Theosophical thought, he bought millions of dollars worth of ads in the 1980s in the New York Times saying the Lord is now here. And he was announcing that the cosmic Christ was about to make himself known. And this mysterious figure is called Lord Maitreya. And about every 10 years they come out with more rumors about this Lord Maitreya figure. But I've seen photos of him. Tal Brook of the Spiritual Counterfeits Project reports some pretty good information about him and stuff. But it's really, people are really starting to wonder if this guy's really ever going to amount to be anything. But he's more of a more of the guru type, and supposedly all these miracles are attributed to him, but they do not stand the test that you would the same types of tests that the biblical miracles passed. But whatever the case, you have people proclaiming a false Christ like Lord Maitreya. Dalai Lama claims to be a manifestation of God, and a manifestation of God in such a special way that he is worthy of worship. Elizabeth Clare Prophet from the Church Universal and Triumphant, another cultist, I believe she just died recently. By the way, her and her husband, her ex-husband, before he died, their names were Wolf. That was their last name. And then they started their cult and they changed their name to Prophet. So Elizabeth Clare Prophet. So it's kind of funny whenever you read like Matthew 7 that there'd be wolves in sheep's clothing, and the scripture refers to them as false prophets. But whatever the David Koresh was another one of these false Christs claiming to be the son of David. And by the way, when Janet Reno, and you know, we should oppose David Koresh 100%. At the same time, if you really want to save innocent women and children, should the government just go in there and just set the whole place aflame? And that's exactly what our government did. So, I mean, we need to separate military actions from law enforcement. And but whatever the case, the next one on the hit list of Janet Reno at that time, if she got away with that without all the flack that she caught for it, the next ones on the hit list was the Church Universal and Triumphant with Elizabeth Clare Prophet. So, and the combination that she was looking for was cultic beliefs and the storing of arms, of weapons. And the problem, too, with Janet Reno was that she considers Christianity cultic. Okay? So if you're a Christian, you believe in the right to bear arms, and you're a constitutionalist, you were on her target list. But she wanted to get Christians to applaud her, so she wanted to knock off first different cult groups so that the American public would be saying, yeah, keep it going, so that when she then starts coming for the traditional Christian church, there wouldn't be much opposition, okay? You know, a lot of people will hear what I'm saying there and saying, oh, come on, you're making the United States State Department sound like the Nazis and the Gestapo and stuff. And I'll tell you, if there wasn't the outcry that there was at Waco, I don't think we'd be much different than the, you know, if anything, we have a shy Gestapo that when there's a big enough outcry, they crawl back into their holes. The day when America is dumbed down to the point where we just look the other way, you know, for some reason we've got this 11th commandment in the Bible that we've dreamed up, that the American nation will never go bad. And that, oh, those were the ancient emperors. They were evil. And yeah, this future emperor, the Antichrist, he will be evil. But in between, America is going to be the land of the free from beginning to end, and we're going to go on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. No, we're the exception to the rule. And in fact, the more that we trust in our government officials with blind trust, which is the exact opposite of what our founding fathers told us, the more likely we're going to lose it all. Because when a people drop their guard, that's when things get bad. Thomas Jefferson said, throw this out, you know, July 1st, Reverend, or July 4th, potluck after the service, so I'll throw in a little bit of patriotic stuff. But Thomas Jefferson said that when the people are disarmed, there is only tyranny. When the people are armed, there is freedom. What he's basically saying is when the people exercise the right to bear arms and don't trust the government, then the government officials protect their freedom. But it's when the people are disarmed, or when we just totally trust our government, then freedom is lost. Throughout, the scriptures tell us to submit to the governing authorities. We are to submit to the governing authorities. But the scriptures over and over again tell us, do not trust the king, do not trust the prince, and God nowhere makes an exception for America. We are ruled by fallen men. Thomas Jefferson also believed we needed a revolution every 10 years, because he knew it would only take 10 years of human sinfulness and political leaders longing for power to undo what was done in 1776. Of course, he was exaggerating a little. Unfortunately, he wasn't exaggerating that much. But false Christ, Reverend Moon, refers to himself as the Lord of the Second Advent. The Heaven's Gate cult, there's another example where Applewhite considered himself a messianic figure. The late L. Ron Hubbard from Scientology, okay, who died a Howard Hughes type death where he didn't want to be around people because of germs and things of that sort. So false Christ. It's also false prophets are going to be mentioned a little bit later. False Christ claims to be the one who's going to rescue everybody, okay? Also, someone who can receive worship and should receive worship. That's what they'll claim. But a false prophet, they just claim to be a spokesman for God. So a false prophet claims to speak in the name of God, but is really leading people astray, okay? And when we see plenty of them out there as well. Look at verses 6 and 7. In fact, look at verses 6 to 8. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Now, in this passage, the Lord will tell us when the end comes. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. By the way, I believe the better manuscripts are the majority manuscripts. And if you read verse 7 in the New King James or the King James Version, you'll see not only famines and earthquakes, but also pestilences or diseases. Okay, so wars and rumors of war. I'll tell you, how many people here remember studying history and finding out about the Cuban Missile Crisis? And how many people here remember of the imminent Russian invasion of Israel during the Nixon administration, where we called all our nuclear forces to alert, and then Russia backed down from us? I barely remember that, but I don't even remember it as a big deal. And yet, I was watching a documentary on the History Channel, and they said that was probably the closest we ever came to nuclear warfare, probably even closer than the Cuban Missile Crisis. And because Russia was a lot bigger, so the Soviet Union was a lot bigger than it was in the early 60s for the Cuban Missile Crisis. But basically, the Soviet Union sent us a letter to the president saying that they were going to invade Israel, that Israel brought it upon themselves, and as far as they were concerned, because Israel was, you know, at war with their Arab neighbors, as far as they were concerned, they were justified in invading Israel. So by Nixon, was going through the Watergate thing. You know, I'm just glad that he didn't have, and believe me, Nixon was never one of my favorite people. But I'm just glad he had enough character. He could have said, well, look, if I'm going down Watergate, I'll let the whole world go down too, and just not reacted. But instead, while he knew his presidency was crumbling and going down the tubes, he still had enough character to put our nuclear forces on standby and then to send a strong message to the Soviet Union that if you invade Israel, Russia becomes a parking lot type of thing. I'll tell you, we've had at least one president in the very near past that I'm not sure he would have had that kind of character to, where if he's going down, he's going to bring everybody down with him type of thinking. And it's sad, too, but that's the way I was brought up. And so now we're getting leaders from my generation, people who grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and you talk about a lot of prideful, spoiled, brat, arrogant, selfish leaders. And that's not what this country needs. And but whatever the case, but there was a time when there was tremendous rumor of war. Well, take both the Cuban Missile Crisis and the other, but you can't get all these rumors of wars unless you have the means to spread these rumors worldwide. And now, you know, there could be a rumor of war, and it's all over through CNN. It's spread all over the world immediately, okay, with modern technology and all. The Arab nations invading Israel time and time again. There's talk of the Arab nations coming together and invading Israel. So we're seeing the rumors of wars. Now, the United Nations will tell you that they have been, through international law, the United Nations has ushered in an age of peace. And since World War II, we've had so much peace and blah, blah, blah. Yet they failed to tell you Korea was a UN operation, Vietnam was a UN operation, Persian Gulf War was a UN operation. They failed to tell you that there's more wars going on in the world right now than at any other time in the history of mankind. All under the UN. So this idea that the United Nations is going to usher in peace just isn't the case. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, Daniel says, even to the end there will be war. Okay? Isaiah 9, 6, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. Until the Prince of Peace returns, okay, we will have nothing but war after war after war. And the only way to protect your people is to carry a bigger stick than anybody else has got so that nobody wants to mess with you. Okay? But this idea, just throwing our hat into the ring with all the other nations, is going to bring peace is just not the case. But wars and rumors of war will increase as we get closer to the return of Christ. There will be pestilences, plagues. Look at the millions that AIDS is killing worldwide. Ebola, you know, where Ebola would just basically liquefy your organs, your body, the organs of your body. I mean, they just would liquefy and you would just die. Tuberculosis now is making a comeback in America. We thought it was gone for good. With immunization, but now because we're back in the homosexual lifestyle, it's becoming more and more widespread. Now we've got a newer strand that doesn't respond to immunization. Seattle High School had a big tuberculosis breakout a few years back, and this was, you know, the Christa schools used to be Edmonds used to be a big tuberculosis ward. But then, because tuberculosis was a thing of the past, it was just sitting there, and Christa ended up getting it real cheap. But now we're seeing this make a comeback. Hepatitis B is coming with a vengeance because of homosexuality. Among practicing homosexuals, especially in the bigger cities like San Francisco or New York, it's almost impossible to find a practicing homosexual who doesn't either have AIDS or at least the HIV virus, which supposedly leads to AIDS, or hepatitis B or tuberculosis or all three of them or some combination of two of the three. And this is becoming more and more widespread. And by the way, supposedly AIDS cannot be spread through casual contact, okay? But tuberculosis and hepatitis B, just through being in the same room with somebody and then having them cough on you, if they have it, could be enough to spread it. That's why we were talking about homosexuals in the military. You know, there's over 300 different homosexual-related diseases, not even counting AIDS. And many of them, like tuberculosis and hepatitis B, can be spread not through casual contact, but through just a little bit more than casual contact. With the military, you're not just working with your fellow warriors. You're being asked to live with them. And if you live with somebody who's got tuberculosis or hepatitis B, there's only a short amount of time before you're going to get it yourself. And so, so this idea, as long as we make the whole homosexual issue, not just AIDS, but the whole homosexual issue, minority rights issue, a civil rights issue, rather than a public health issue, then the health of the public in America is going to continue to go down the tubes. By the way, there's never been, I challenge you to find one example in the history of Christianity where a nation both promoted Christianity and homosexuality. It can't be done. It's either or. And I'm not saying we got to declare war on homosexuals or anything like that, but I'm just saying if a society promotes homosexuality, automatically it will hate true Christianity. If a society promotes Christianity, it will automatically view homosexuality as sinful and as a very unhealthy lifestyle that's not good for society as a whole. Venereal diseases. You don't hear much talk about venereal diseases anymore because everybody just focuses on the big one, AIDS. But it's getting to the point where if you are sexually promiscuous, if you are sexually immoral, it doesn't take a long time before you're going to contract some type of venereal disease. Leprosy is still widespread in certain countries, especially third world countries. Malaria. I just saw an article in the New American magazine. Malaria is making a comeback. And it's one of the pesticides that kills the mosquitoes that spread malaria, that almost put malaria out of history. Well, that pesticide now, because of New Agers and environmentalists, they've gotten that particular pesticide outlawed, and so now the insects are increasing, and lo and behold, malaria is making a comeback. So as we have our military guys getting deployed in some of these third world nations under the banner of the United Nations, some of them will probably be coming back someday with things like malaria. So, but basically plagues. The health that we've experienced in America, God promised in Deuteronomy 28, when a nation is built upon biblical principles and obeys those principles, like the Jews were, the Jewish nation, God would bless them and they would have help and they'd win their wars and they would loan to other countries but wouldn't have to borrow from them. But when that nation as a whole disobeys those laws, then your nation goes into debt to other nations. The health of your nation goes down the tubes and you have all kinds of diseases. You start losing in battle. And we could see the turnaround in America as we started to abandon the God who blessed us so abundantly. So pestilences, earthquakes. I don't know how things are going since 1992, but I know here in Washington State, Western Washington, to quote a great philosopher of the 50s or the 60s, that here in Washington there's a whole lot of shaking going on. The Lalonde brothers reported on earthquakes that there were 48 earthquakes of 6.5 or greater on the Richter scale, 6.5 or greater, or causing significant death or damage. Okay, so, the recent earthquakes we've had here wouldn't even be counted among these. There wasn't enough damage. About 6.8? They probably would have included it for that, but it was so far underneath that it really didn't cause the kind of damage they're looking for. But 1900 to 1969, there were only 48 of these earthquakes. That's an average worldwide. That's an average of 6 per decade. Okay, 6 every 10 years. That's 70 years. But if you go from 1970 to 1989, now you're looking at about 20 years, there were 33 earthquakes, which is an average of 17 per decade. So you go up from 6 per decade for the first 70 years, then the next 20 years it went to 17 per decade. From January to July 1990, there were 10 of these major earthquakes, which is an average of about 200 per decade. Okay? From July 1990 to October 1992, there were 133 of these major earthquakes, which is an average of about 600 per decade. Okay? And see, what the Lord says here in this passage is that this is not yet the end with all these things. These are merely the beginning of birth pains. Okay? With birth pains, you know that you're getting closer to the joy of the birth of the child, the birth of the baby, as the pains increase in intensity and in frequency. So what we are looking at these birth pains, these earthquakes, these famines, like for instance the famine in Sudan, the famine in Ethiopia, we should be looking for an increase in the intensity. So these famines and earthquakes get bigger and the diseases get bigger and bigger and bigger. And in frequency, that we start to see more and more of them. And as that occurs, that will let us know that we're getting closer and closer to the birth of the child, which in this case is really symbolic language for the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. And so these are merely the beginning of birth pains. Look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And so there will be persecution and martyrdom of believers. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Verses 9 to 11. And when he, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. Okay? Of course, Revelation 13, we're told that the Antichrist makes war with the saints. Revelation 13 and verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation were given to them. So basically, believers in the end times will be persecuted and will be martyred for the faith, for their faith in Jesus. Right now, we are seeing over 160,000 Christians who are being put to death for their faith each year for the last 5 years or so in other parts of the world, usually in communist or Muslim nations. Okay, so I mean, you know over the last 6 years you're probably looking at about a million Christians who've been put to death for their faith in Christ, and those numbers are on the rise. Okay, CNN doesn't report this, by the way. This is not a popular thing to report. This had to take organizations like Voice of the Martyrs had to lobby before Congress would even acknowledge this stuff. The United States Congress would acknowledge that this stuff was going on. We got so many politicians who believe, well, if we admit that China is killing Christians and other people who love freedom, then China won't want to have negotiations with us or whatever. And hey, you got to tell it like it is. And this kind of stuff is going on. Right now, probably the leading religion in America is the religion of tolerance, this new view of tolerance. The old tolerance used to be freedom of religion and freedom of speech. A Christian could tell a Muslim, I think you're going to hell because you haven't accepted Jesus as Savior. A Muslim could tell a Christian, I think you're going to hell because you're not a good Muslim. And neither the Christian nor the Muslim would want to see the other guy in prison, nor would they want to see his freedom of speech taken away. That's the traditional American view of toleration. You don't have to agree with me, but I will tolerate your freedom of speech, your freedom of religion, so long as you don't violate the rights of other people. The new view of tolerance is that if you do not believe that all religious views and all behavior is equally true and equally wholesome, you are an intolerant bigot, and we need to do something about you people, or we'll never have peace on this planet. Okay? So everything's been flipped around to all of a sudden, tolerance really means, unless you believe all religions lead to God, you get in the way and you need to be removed. And so in the name of toleration, nativity scenes are taken down. In the name of toleration, celebration of any Christian holidays are taken out of the public schools. Okay? In the name of toleration, politicians are afraid to even mention Jesus' name publicly for being branded intolerant and losing votes. Okay? In the name of toleration, the Christian church has been pushed out of the public arena, the world of ideas, and has been pushed into their churches. And now all of a sudden, in the name of toleration, we're being told it's wrong, even in your church, for a preacher to call homosexuality a sin. So now all of a sudden, it looks like they want to push us, they want us to lose the freedom of religion even in the churches. And so they're going to push us into the homes. The problem there is in the homes, they're now starting to view it as intolerant for a parent to pass on his Christian faith or her Christian faith to their children. See, we're taking Christianity and we're forcing it into a smaller and smaller segment of society until eventually it's going to be, if it's your own personal religion and you don't share it with anybody else, then we'll tolerate you. Any other kind of Christianity, we won't tolerate. Well, guess what? That is not a Christianity that you keep to yourself is not a Christianity at all. Okay? But look, in the name of toleration, the evil world spirit, the spirit of this age, in the name of toleration, is becoming the most intolerant worldview in the history of mankind. And it is going to get uglier and uglier and uglier. And believe me, let me say this. America needs to be dumbed down a little bit more. We need to have a higher percentage of people who don't know the Constitution, don't know their Bible, and don't believe in the right to bear arms. Okay? And once we get to that point and America caves in, okay, America's kind of the restraining force for the UN's agenda on the rest of the world. When America goes, and we're very close to going, okay? It's like we got one foot on a grave, and the other foot's on a banana peel. We're ready to go. And when America caves in, the UN is going to have free reign. In fact, even right now, for all practical purposes, the United States military, the most powerful military on the face of the earth, serves the purposes of the United Nations. Only Congress can declare war. World War II was the last time that we had a constitutional war, that Congress declared war. Everything else since then has been a UN operation. And yeah, those guys, the Vietnam vets, Korean vets, Persian Gulf vets, they're heroes in my name, but the heroes who have been lied to by the country they love and the country they're trying to serve. And I tell you, the United Nations, 80% of the time when the old Soviet Union disagreed with the United States and a vote was taken, 80% of the time the United Nations, the majority of the nations in the United Nations, sided with the Soviet Union. So you tell me who's going to bring peace. And so the persecution and the martyrdom of believers. Look at verses 10 to 13, and I'll close with this. And at that time, many will fall away. There'll be a falling away of the faith. Many who call themselves Christians will really not believe the doctrines of the Christian faith. Many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. So you have this end time apostasy of the church. Okay, right now, somebody says they're a Christian, that tells you absolutely nothing. Okay, I'm a Christian too. And the guy could be pro-abortion, believe Jesus was just a great teacher, that Jesus' corpse rotted in the tomb, Jesus isn't coming back, the UN is the best hope and the only hope for the planet Earth, and man is God. And once everybody realizes that, we'll usher in peace, and the guy can still call himself a Christian. Okay? So, especially among the mainline denominations, there are Presbyterians and Lutherans that believe, but it's a smaller and smaller percentage of them. Okay? And so the apostasy will come. And then in the name of Christianity, their false Christianity, they'll be turning over other Christians for persecution. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Basically, false preachers. They claim to proclaim God's truth, but in reality they're deceiving people. Verse 12, and because lawlessness is increased, most people love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And so you have this increase of lawlessness. I mean, you just look at the gang violence. Now, there used to be in New Jersey, and even in the rough cities back east, if you were a gang member, that meant that you were born without one of your parents. You lived in a beat-up section, an apartment that didn't have heat or water, and there were broken windows, and you were mad at the world. So you ganged together with the other guys who were born with two strikes on them, and you were outcast and everything. Now, all of a sudden, it's cool to be a gang member. You can live in a $250,000 house, two brand new cars in the driveway, a TV in every room, three microwaves in the house, your parents can give you an allowance of $600 a month, and you still join a gang because it's the cool thing to do. And so lawlessness is increased. By the way, how do you solve the drug problem? You know what a lot of our politicians are saying? The way you solve the drug problem, you legalize drugs. Hey, you know, I think that's a great idea, because if you apply that to all crime, you realize if we had a dictator, if I were a dictator right now, in one statement, one declaration, I could remove all crime. All you have to do is decriminalize it and say there are no laws anymore. Just do whatever you please. That's not the answer. The answer to the drug problem is not, you know, have state-run agencies. You know, we got state-run agencies in the business of killing babies, abortion, and now they're going to go get in the business of handing out needles and stuff. You don't get rid of crime by decriminalizing it. You get rid of crime by locking up the animals, probably 90% of the crime is committed by about 7% of the population. Keep those animals caged, okay? And then you just got to work on the other 10% of the crime. And the way you do that is by preaching the gospel message and changing people from within. One of the conclusions of the Christian, one of the consequences of the Christian faith is you become a law-abiding citizen. The increase of lawlessness, the love of many grows cold. Motherly love is the most sacred human love that a society has. And when mothers are killing their own unborn babies, that is telling you that the love in your society is growing cold. Now we have a philosophy professor, like actually an ethicist, an expert, supposed expert on right and wrong, Peter Singer out of Princeton, who's arguing that if a newborn baby is born and is deformed, if the parents don't want it, they should be allowed to put it to death. If you have an elderly parent and you don't want the parent to go on living, you should be allowed to put the parent to death. That basically, if you're unhealthy, disabled, or little, the only value your life has is what value is given to you by those closest to you. But I just found out at Tijuana, one of the conference leaders said that apparently Peter Singer, his mom has Alzheimer's, and he takes care of her. So if Peter Singer dies, and let's say he has a brother, Rocco Singer, and if Rocco Singer, and I'm just making this up, I don't know if he has a brother, but if Rocco Singer doesn't like his mom and wants the inheritance money a little quick, if Peter Singer would have his way, then Rocco Singer would be allowed to put her out of her misery. And the value to a human life doesn't come from other people. It comes from God. And but right now we see the love of many growing cold. But we're told that the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Basically, true believers are the only ones who are going to endure to the end with the persecution that will come down. Now, this is not the end here. We'll pick it up next week, verse 14. This is not the end yet. The gospel, we're told the gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come. And by the way, we are very close to that. In fact, we support New Tribes Missions. They are getting the gospel message to the final few nations that don't have a written language. They're inventing a written language for them and then giving them the Bible in their language. But we are very close for the gospel being preached to all nations. That is when the end will come. In other words, God will make sure that the truth is preached to all nations before the lie, the deception, the Antichrist comes to power. Okay, so false Christ, false prophets, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, persecution and martyrdom of believers, an increase in lawlessness, the love of many growing cold, and we'll pick it up next week with the gospel being preached to all nations. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we acknowledge that we do not have the strength in ourselves to withstand the kind of persecution that will come upon the earth, or even to withstand the kinds of trials that we go through right now. It is only through your power, it is only through your might and through your spirit that we can endure to the end. We thank you, Lord, that all true believers shall persevere because of the power of the indwelling spirit. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would empower us to be able to get through the trials that we see right now, but also the more horrific trials that will come upon us as we get closer and closer to your Son's return. Lord, I pray that we would be so focused on the blessed hope, the return of your Son, that we'd be so focused on your Son that the worse things get, the more we would rejoice, because we would look up to the skies and know that the return of your Son is near. That we would look at the clouds and know that someday our King will come riding a white stallion with all his angels and all his power and glory, riding amidst the clouds to return to the nation of Israel, to rescue Israel and to rescue and gather his believers, and then to judge and punish those who have rejected him. And so I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would long for the day of your return, despite the many horrible things that will occur first. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.